2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. This chapter is brimful of tremendously important teaching. The chapter divides itself into three obvious sections. And the sections of these, verses 1 to 8, verses 9 to 15, and verses 16 to 21. We may think of those sections in the following way. In verses 1 to 8, we have our Lord in heaven. And we are viewed as either being with him or absent from him. The Lord is in heaven, and the people of God are either with him there or absent from him. In verse 6, the child of God is either absent from him, or verse 8, present with him, the Lord in heaven. And then in verses 9 to 15, Christ is on the judgment seat. Verse 10. And the saints of God are not now with him, but they're manifested before him. Christ on the judgment seat, and the saints of God manifested before him. In verses 16 to 31, our attention is directed to Christ risen, exalted, in the virtue of his accepted sacrifice, and the triumph of his own resurrection. The subject now is not our being with him, nor before him, but the great truth of our being in him. In him, the risen, exalted Christ. In verse 17, the child of God is in him, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. We are in Christ, a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. In verse 21, the child of God is in him, the righteousness of God. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus we're in him, a new creation, and we're in him, the righteousness of God. This chapter, of course, is full of Christ. And Christ is viewed in so many different ways in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 19, we have Christ in his life here on earth. Now, that's not commonly understood. Says the apostle in verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that is, not temporarily, or rather temporarily, withholding deserved judgment. This relates to Christ here in his life on the earth. When God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When God was in Christ, making plain to man God's desire for reconciliation. And God was not imputing their trespasses, but during Christ's life on earth, he was in fact withholding the judgment that the world desired. God was declaring in Christ. God was taking the initiative in the life of Christ to declare to man his desire for man's reconciliation. That is the teaching of verse 19. In verse 21, we have Christ on the cross. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that is Christ on the cross. Thus fitting with Christ in resurrection, says the apostle, we live to him which died for us and rose again. And the children of God live towards him who is now risen from the dead. Then verse 8, with Christ in heaven. And the apostle there speaks of the glorious possibility of being at home with the Lord. Then in verse 2, the apostle speaks of earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. And in verse 4, he speaks of mortality being swallowed of life. This relates not to Christ in his life here, not to Christ on the cross, not to Christ in his resurrection, but Christ at his coming again. For not until then shall we be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven, and not till then shall mortality be swallowed up of life. Then in verse 10, with Christ on the judgment seat, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Thus Christ is withdrawn from all these important angles in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before thinking of the verses we've read together, notice further the child of God in relation to Christ. Number 1, we're in Christ. Verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Verse 21, that it might be made the righteous of God in him. Thus, as believers, we are in Christ. And then in verse 20, it is being here in this world for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. No doubt, primarily, this was apostolic in its teaching. But a great thought of the servants of Christ being here as his ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we pray you in Christ's stead. We're here for Christ. Then in verse 9 and 15, the ideas of what we ought to be to Christ. Verse 9, wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The thought is, we may be well-pleasing to him. And verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Thus our aim in life ought now to be, verse 9, to be well-pleasing to him, and verse 15, living to him. Then finally, it's the great thought of being with Christ, or with the Lord. Verse 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Thus, in the meantime, we are in him. In the meantime, we're working for him. In the meantime, we're living to him. And finally, the glorious thought, we shall be with him. Now that could be developed, no doubt, in all of our minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I want this evening just to continue the line upon which we're thinking on the past evenings. And I want to endeavour to help you to understand some of the statements by the apostles in the verses we've read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Here we have verses that are fairly frequently read, but not so very often expounded, because there are some difficulties in these verses, and tonight I want to endeavour to elucidate some of the difficulties contained in these verses. For instance, in verse 2, the apostle speaks about being clothed upon. We shall want to understand what he means by being clothed upon. Verse 3 speaks of being naked. We shall want to understand what he means by being naked. Verse 4, he speaks of being unclothed. Three important statements. Clothed upon, naked, and unclothed. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, the apostle was thinking of the possibility of death. In your reading of chapter 4, you'll notice that the apostle has spoken a lot about death. Verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus. Verse 11, always delivered unto death. Verse 12, death worketh in us. And as he thinks so much of death in chapter 4, in what verse of chapter 5 he thinks of its possibility.
First of all, there are two matters we want to consider. Number one, the apostle says, we know. We shall pause to think of that. Then number two, if our earthly house or this tabernacle be dishonored. First of all, we know. My dear brethren, let's be assured about this, that God has not left us in the dark. How glad we are to know that God has not left us in the dark. Says Paul, we know. In verse 6 he says, knowing first we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Here is something that we know. That first we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And verse 11, knowing that for the terror of the Lord, last there is a thought of knowledge. And thank God, I repeat, that God has not left us to speculate about what happens at death. No room for speculation. Here are matters that we know. We know what happens to the believer should it be that the believer dies. And then says the apostle, we know that if a earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. I want to observe, my dear Christian friend, that the apostle does not say, we know that when a earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. He doesn't employ the word when. He employs the word if. And why? Well, the idea is very clear to all of us. Paul is telling us that death is not certain. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, and death is not certain for the simple reason that the Lord is coming. And now despite what some might teach us today, it is very clear from the reading of the New Testament that the early saints lived in the constant expectancy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why should Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall not all sleep. Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. My dear brethren, Paul says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, not when, for death is uncertain, because that the Lord is coming. And let me just say this, in Westmount tonight, it never has been more uncertain that we should die, because one cannot but feel the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now there follows in this verse yet another of Paul's interesting descriptions of our present body, the body that we have now. In verse 1 he speaks of it as an earthly house of this tabernacle. Well, perhaps that should lead him at this, our earthly tabernacle house. Here is Paul's description in verse 1 of our present body. It is our earthly tabernacle house. Let us observe how he has spoken of it in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 7, he speaks of it as an earthen vessel. But we have this treasure in the earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Now what does Paul mean when he speaks of this body that we now have as an earthen vessel? He's simply referring to the fact that it is fragile. It is earthenware. And it is mean. It is an earthenware vessel. And the comparison is with the treasure that is in it, and the excellence of the power that might be shown through it. But nevertheless, the body we have now is an earthen vessel. It is fragile and it is mean. Then in verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul speaks of this present body as mortal flesh, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Thus Paul describes the body we have now as mortal flesh. In what sense is it mortal flesh? Well, Paul says, it is transient in its character. It is but mortal flesh. Yet in this body of mortal flesh, it is possible that the life also of Jesus might be manifested. Then in verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul describes it in a third way. He speaks of it as our outward man. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. What then does Paul mean by speaking of this body as the outward man? He's simply saying this, it is a decaying body. It is a body that is being consumed. If the outward man be consumed, the inward man is perished. The inward man is renewed day by day. Thus is the outward man compared with the inward man. Our body is a decaying body, a body that is being consumed. Now let me just pause to say this. This expression poses a difficulty to some of the saints of God. Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And the saints of God look upon their aged parents. Their bodies perishing. And they say, well, we cannot really say that the inward man is being renewed day by day. Their minds are feeble. They're not able to pray. Sometimes they doubt their salvation. Well, let me just point this out. The context here is not senility. What's the context here? It's the servant. Active in the service of God. And his body wearing out in the service of God. And in the meanwhile, his inward man being renewed day by day. Thus, my dear friend, if you are perplexed about your loved ones growing old, and it's not apparent that their inward man is being renewed day by day, take courage. Paul is not speaking of senility. There are many things that go with senility that break our heart. Paul is speaking here of the servant in full vigor, engaged in the service of Christ, wearing himself out in the service of Christ, while his outward man is being consumed in the service of Christ, his inward man is being renewed day by day. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, he gives yet another description of the body that we now have. He speaks of it as an earthly tabernacle house. In what way now is he thinking of the body? We're going to observe that he has in his mind that the body we now have, it is both terrestrial and it is temporary. The body I have is a terrestrial body and it is a temporary body. And of course that is compared with the building that we shall yet have. Now let us think of what these words mean. First of all, says the apostles, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle. We think first of all of this word earthly. Now what does this mean? Well, of course this is quite different to the word we're considering in chapter 4, verse 7. This treasure in earthen vessels. The word in chapter 4, verse 7 means an earthenware vessel. A vessel that is fragile. A vessel that is mean. But here is a different word. It's also a different word to the word that's employed by Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 47, when he writes about this. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man, the Lord, out of heaven. What does Paul mean when he says, the first man is of the earth, earthy? He's referring there to the composition of the body. What Paul is saying is this, the first man was made of the dust and is dusty. He's referring there to the composition of the body. It's a body of earth. It's a body of dust. But what does this word mean? Well, it's the same word as Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, when he speaks of this, that there are bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. That's the word that Paul employs here. It's the same word as the Lord uses to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If I've told you earthly things, how will you understand if I tell you heavenly things. It is in fact the same word as Paul employs in Philippians 2 verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, is the same word, and things under the earth. What then is the meaning of the word? It means a body that is terrestrial, in contrast to a body that is heavenly. Thus said the apostle, our present body is not just a fragile body, like an earthenware vessel. Our present body is not just a body of dust, the second man of the earth. It is a terrestrial body. In other words, it is a body suited to the earth in which we live. That's how it must be understood. The earthly house of this tabernacle, the body that I have, the body that you have, is a terrestrial body, a body that is suited to the earth in which we live. But then the apostle says, it's an earthly tabernacle house. The word tabernacle simply means tent. It's the same word as Peter uses in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let us make three tabernacles. Let us make three tents. It is not only a terrestrial body. It is a temporary dwelling. It is but a tent or a tabernacle. And it is a terrestrial tabernacle house. It is a terrestrial tabernacle tent in which we dwell. It's but the tent in which the real person dwells. Thus the apostle is simply saying this, the body that we now have, it is terrestrial, it is temporary, and in the meantime, it is our dwelling. But now said the apostle, it may be dissolved. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, what then does this word dissolve mean? Well, the word in fact means destroy. We know that if the earth and the house of this tabernacle be destroyed, you ask the question, does this mean annihilation? Certainly not. For there's no such a thing as annihilation. Why then does Paul use this, if the earth and the house of this tabernacle be destroyed? You ask the question, does this mean annihilation? Certainly not. For there's no such a thing as annihilation. Why then does Paul use this word destroy? Well, let me explain what Paul has said. He's not saying destroyed as to its existence. But what he's saying is this. Destroyed as to existence as a terrestrial, temporal home. It will not be destroyed as to its existence, but it will be destroyed as to existence in this character as a terrestrial, temporal tent. Now let me explain. The tent pegs of a tent, they might be taken up. It remains a tent, but not a dwelling. That's what Paul has in mind. It's the same word as the Lord uses in respect to the temple in Matthew 24 when he said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Thus the temple stones were thrown down. There were the stones. They didn't cease to exist, but the temple ceases to exist. Thus what Paul is saying is just this, that at death, this terrestrial temporary tent, it returns to dust. Should this occur, says the apostle, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now because the apostle says here, we have a building of God, some well-meaning brethren teach that when the believer dies, they receive a temporary body in heaven. And they have that until the Lord comes, when their earthly body is changed. And some well-known and well-meaning brethren believe that. Others teach this, that the building of God the apostle is speaking of here, this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, it simply refers to heaven itself. And the apostle is speaking of the assurance of heaven should the believer die. Now let's take these things to the test of the scriptures and ask the question. Can Paul be referring here to a temporary body in heaven when the believer dies? Now there are two matters in the context that disprove this. And the first is this. It cannot be a temporary body, for Paul speaks of it as eternal in the heavens. Thus, it is not temporary. Paul says, it is eternal. Thus, we dismiss the thought of a temporary body. And it cannot be a temporary dwelling for the soul when the believer dies. Why? Verse 4 of the Apostle describes the state of the soul at death as being unclothed. We're going to see in a moment that that simply means this. When the believer dies, his soul is dispossessed of the body, and that soul unclothed without a body is in the presence of Christ. Thus the Apostle cannot here be speaking of a temporary body that the believer receives when he dies after the Lord comes and his ethnic body is changed. Then we ask the question, can this refer to heaven, this building of God, not made with hands? Well, obviously, it cannot be heaven. One wonders just how accurate we study the scriptures today. It cannot possibly heaven, for the apostle speaks of this body in this way, it is in the heavens. And if it is in the heavens, it cannot be heaven. If it's something in heaven, then it cannot be heaven. Thus, these two matters are completely disproved. What is the apostle thinking of here, my dear brethren? He's thinking of the resurrection body. Compared with this present, terrestrial, transient tent. But you say, does not the apostle say, we have. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have. The apostle is not there saying, we have immediately. He's not saying we have this immediately should we die. Oh no, my dear brethren, it's not that we have of time, it's that we have of certainty. We have in terms of assurance. And what the apostle is simply saying is this, should this temporary, transient tent be dissolved in which we now dwell and return to the dust, we have assuredly a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, but not until the Lord comes. It's not that we have of time, it's that we have of certainty and assurance. Now notice how the apostle describes this changed body, the body that we shall have. Number one, he says, we have a building of God. The rendering is a building from God. It's the Greek preposition from. Thus, Paul describes it, number one, as a building. He's referring to its structure in contrast to the present tent. That body shall be a building. As a building from God. As to its source, it's a building from God. Then Paul speaks of it as an house not made with hands. A dwelling not made with hands. Now what is the thought of not made with hands? Well, you think of the occasion in which this expression is used. When you think of the occasion in which this expression is used in the scriptures. Remember it's used in Daniel chapter 2. Remember it's used in Colossians chapter 2. Let me remind you of Daniel chapter 2. In that chapter we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. The image with the head of gold. The breast and the arms of silver. The belly and the thighs of brass.
the legs of iron, and the feet, part iron and part clay. And Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cut out without hands, and it smites the feet of the image, and breaks the image to pieces. Then Nebuchadnezzar sees a stone. That stone that was cut out without hands, it becomes a great mountain, and it fills the whole earth. Well, you know the meaning, the interpretation of that image. That image with the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron of clay speak of government entrusted to the Gentiles. Commencing with Nebuchadnezzar, the great empire of Babylon, and going right on to the revived Roman Empire after the Lord has come. That's the dream image. What is the stone cut out with its hands? Is Christ coming in his heavenly kingdom. He'll bring to an end government in the hands of man. And that heavenly kingdom shall become a great mountain that shall fill the whole earth. Christ's heavenly kingdom, stretching from shore to shore. Thus the idea in Daniel chapter 2 is a stone that is heavenly in its character, not cut out with hands. Then in Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that we are circumcised today with a circumcision made without hands. What then is Paul saying? Just this. Our circumcision today is not a physical circumcision. It is a spiritual circumcision. Now apply this to the teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says Paul, that body that we shall have, that change of body when the Lord Jesus comes, it is a heavenly body. Like the stone cut out with its hands, it is a spiritual body, like a present circumcision. A body that is heavenly, and a body that is spiritual. Then says Paul, number 3, it is eternal in the heavens. It is eternal. It is above and beyond time. Nothing temporary about it. It is eternal in respect of it is suited to God now. And it is in the heavens. What does Paul mean by in the heavens? He means it is in the heavens as to its sphere. Thus what does Paul say? That body shall be a building from God as to its source, and in the heavens as to its sphere. Brethren, that's the body that awaits us when the Lord Jesus comes again. A body which has its source in God, which will have its sphere in the heavens. In verse 2 the apostle, he speaks of a present exercise as we await the Lord's coming. And what did he say? For, Mr. Darby introduced the word indeed. For indeed, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. Number 1, says the apostle, in this body we groan. I wonder what he means by the fact that we groan. Well, brethren, it's not a groan of discontent. Too many groans of that nature. Nor is it a groan of complaint. And there are too many groans of that nature as well. It is groaning because of the great thought of the future glory gripping the heart of the saint of God. Oh, brethren, we don't see much of that today. I wonder why we're so worldly. We're so settled down here. We're trying to make the most of things down here, but the thought of future glory is failing to grip our hearts and minds. Says Paul, the very thought of it causes us in this body to groan. And he adds, earnestly desiring. I wonder what he means by earnestly desiring. We discover in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses this very word again, as he addresses himself to the saints at Corinth and tells them that the saints of Judea were longing after them. The saints of Judea were full of an ardent desire for them, says Paul. It is something that we're longing for. What is this? To be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven when the Lord comes. I ask you, my brother, my sister, is there this ardent desire, this deep longing in your heart for the Lord to come and receive this, your house, from heaven? Then he continues, to be clothed upon. Ardent desiring to be clothed upon. What is meant by being clothed upon? The word simply means to put on over. To put on in addition to. It's the word that's employed in John chapter 21. We're told of Peter, that Peter girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. Peter clothed himself with his fisher's coat because he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And says Paul, to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. Here's a different expression. Not in the heavens, but a house which is from heaven. What body is that? That's our changed body. Says Paul, this shall be our house, our dwelling. And he says it shall be from heaven. From heaven as to its character. Notice, Paul doesn't say this body is brought to us from heaven. When he says this, our house is which is from heaven as to its character. Thus we ask the question, for what kind of body do we long? Number one, verse one, a building of God as to its source. Then verses 1 and 2, in the heavens and from heaven. Another twofold description of this body. Verse 1, God is its source. In the heavens is its sphere. A body suited to heavenly spheres and from heaven as to its character. Christian friend, don't accept this as mere theology. This is what's going to be yours and mine when the Lord Jesus comes again. A body which is a building of God. God is its source, which has its sphere in the heavens, suited to the heavenly spheres, which is from heaven, which is heavenly in its character. That awaits you and me. The verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has proved a difficulty to many. I want to try and elucidate Paul's teaching here. He says in verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And the question arises in our mind, how can one be clothed and yet be naked? My dear brethren, that's just the point that Paul has in his mind. And what Paul is saying is just this, to be clothed with one's house from heaven, one cannot be found naked. If I be clothed with a house from heaven, then I cannot be found naked. But please notice here the word that Paul employs, naked. I wonder what that means. Well, we have to arrive at this. Let this word naked is quite different from the word unclothed in the next verse, when Paul says, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Thus naked and unclothed are two different thoughts. Unclothed in verse 4 refers to the death of the believer, when the soul is divested of its body. The word unclothed simply means to take off, to strip, or to put off. Thus Paul is simply saying in verse 4, that when the believer dies, the soul at death puts off the body, and the soul is unclothed. But verse 3 has a different idea. What is the thought in naked in verse 3? It means without proper clothing. Not without clothing, but without proper clothing. The word literally means without one's outer garment. Thus it's not unclothed. The word naked means destitute of proper clothing. Now let me prove it to you. In chapter 11, verse 27, the apostle is speaking of himself, and he says this, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, which means sleeplessness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But Paul wasn't saying there that he was without clothing. He's simply saying he was short of clothing. Not naked in the sense of being without clothing, but short of clothing. I've read to Peter in John chapter 31, verse 7, we were told that Peter girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Peter in the fishing boat were told he was naked. Now that doesn't mean the apostle in that fisherman's boat was indecently naked. It doesn't mean that. It means in the fisherman's boat he was scantily clad. Why? He was working hard. And Peter wouldn't appear in the presence of Jesus in his working clothes. He wouldn't appear in the presence of Jesus scantily clad. Thus, before Peter cast himself into the sea to go to Jesus, he put on his fisherman's coat. Thus, Peter wasn't naked in the sense of being indecently naked. He was scantily clad because he was busy working as a fisherman. What the apostle is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is just this, that all who are clothed with that building of God as to its source, in the heavens as to its fear, from heaven as to its character, they will never be found unsuited to the divine presence. All who clothe upon with that house which is from heaven will never be found in God's presence unsuited to it. That is naked in the sense of being destitute of what is necessary to meet with divine acceptance. And the word found indicates that. It suggests investigation. They will not be found. They will not be found not having on the wedding garment. They shall not be found naked in terms of salvation. That's what Paul is saying. Brethren, here is the assurance that when our Lord Jesus comes and we have our changed and eternal bodies, we shall not be cast out into outer darkness because we have not the wedding garment. We shall not be found improperly dressed, scantily dressed, and suited to the divine presence. Then verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle be grown, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now just a brief word on this, and then our clothes. Says Paul, in this present, temporary, transient body, we groan, which means we are possessed of a deep desire. Then he says, being burdened in this body, this tabernacle, we are burdened. On the one hand, we feel the pressure of affliction. On the other hand, the glory, the bliss of immortality is gripping us as well. We're burdened, we're weighted down. Maybe because of decreasing ability to serve. In this body we grow. In this body we're burdened. I want to repeat, it may be because of decreasing ability to serve. I want to say just a little while here, then a close. My dear brethren, there are many who in their younger days, when they're fit and able to serve the Lord, they didn't do so. And in later years, when no longer able to serve the Lord, they live lives of tremendous regret. I've seen that over and over again. Brethren, who in their younger days, when they were fit and well, they didn't serve the Lord as they ought to have served him. And in later lives, were lived in regret. I want to make an appeal. My young brother, my young sister, when you are fit and able, don't give your energies to selfish worldly interests. I assure you, if you do that, you'll live to be sorry. Oh, let me appeal. Young brother, young sister, give yourself early to God. Give yourself early to the interest of God. That says the apostle, not for that we will be unclothed. While yet we do not wish to be unclothed, is Mr. Darby's rendering. In other words, we're not yet wishing to die. Not yet wishing to be unclothed by death, but clothed upon. When the Lord Jesus returns with a host from heaven and the glorified bodies, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, that this mortal flesh, this decaying and transient body might be completely absorbed in eternal life. Now, I'd intended to say more, but I want to continue that tomorrow evening. Brethren, I hope, if the Lord will, to impress upon our hearts that eternal life is not just a possession. It's something to be enjoyed. And those of us who possess eternal life and are enjoying eternal life will long for the moment when this mortal body that inhibits the enjoyment of eternal life at the Lord's coming will be absorbed in eternal life. I believe, brethren, that there are many of us today who profess to have the gift of eternal life, but know very little of the enjoyment of it. And because of that, we are not longing for home as we ought to be. Not longing for the coming of the Lord as we ought to be. When mortality shall be swallowed up of life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy word. How instructive it is and how precious. We have to confess before thee what dull scholars we are in thy school. So many of these things are new to us, because we're not given to a reading of thy word carefully and prayerfully in thy presence. O God, create within our hearts a desire for greater knowledge of divine things, a greater knowledge of thyself and of thy Son, and thy ways with us now, and thy ways with us in that glorious future about which we are thinking. We seek now thy parting blessing. We commit thy saints to thee as they journey homeward. Would it please thee, O God, to grant them thy protecting care in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we take time to sing a verse or two of a hymn in closing? We'll sing the whole hymn. It's just a short hymn. 294. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Saviour, let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fruitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal I shall enter, Lord, with thee, close to thee, close to thee. Hymn number 294.